For some reason, we got about halfway through my notes on this one particular miscellaneous section of leprosy before we got, something happened.
What happened?
I don't remember. We got off the track and something else. I don't remember why.
No.
No.
It was kind
of like when we were in the middle of the ride.
I don't know. It's a tape. I haven't edited yet, but I remember something happened. I started
yelling at somebody.
Larry got mad or something.
Well, we've got this much to do before we cleanse the lepers, so I want to get the lepers cleansed. Oh, that's what it was. That's what it was.
It was another Airy.
It was Gary's fault.
It was an Airy. It was one of those Airy guys.
Where are they anyway?
Huh?
Where are they anyway?
The Airy guys?
They're in Galveston. They're taking a, it was that vacation that Patty and Paul won when he was the executive of the week for, yeah. He won this contest on Channel 13 or
KERA.
And he was the executive of the week. And he won all kinds of stuff.
And he,
so Gary's taking the executive of the week vacation.
That's right.
That's funny.
Paul gave it to me, but I didn't qualify as an executive any longer, so I had to give it away.
Gary, he did.
Yeah, right.
Well, that's good.
And Judy did.
That's good.
He's a man over his own truck.
Inventory control.
The thing that I want about leprosy that has to be the overwhelming understanding in you from now on is that any condition. If a man has been declared clean because he is totally leprous from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and raw flesh appears the size of half of a lentil, which is very small, that renders him totally unclean. Now, I have reread the New Testament since I studied leprosy. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that every time the word flesh or carnality is mentioned in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it's talking about that condition. The New Testament is written exclusively to those who know that they are totally leprous, that they are without hope. And every single time in the New Testament when the word flesh or carnality is mentioned, it's talking about this condition. You understand? So you can't, that's why no one in the modern religion possibly can understand the New Testament, because they don't know that when they're talking about flesh, they're talking about, it's the word that means raw flesh in the Greek. Sarx.
Sarx sex. It's the proverb.
Turn the tape off. John?
Sorry. I was taping and I was doing important stuff. Just back the tape up.
I'll just edit it out.
Just back the tape up. Okay.
Is the tape going?
Yeah. I just cut it out. I do it all.
Another
one of those.
I feel it every time he's
just. Right
okay.
Right into Gehenna.
Yeah, it's not a problem. See, so yeah, what I'll do is I'll just wait till everybody stops giggling, and then I'll come back in after when you start talking.
Okay.
Yes, it never happened.
Now, when the process of looking for leprosy, and leprosy is not a disease. It's a spiritual condition that means rebellion. You've got to understand that, otherwise everything will confuse you. And again, looking from the standpoint, assuming the New Testament is written to those who understand the law, therefore, whenever they see the word sarx or flesh, they will know this. They will know that it's talking about this condition. When the process of looking at the start of it, if there is any doubt, the person is to be declared clean. Now, it's only the priest that has the right to this. Now, each of you that are teaching Bible studies will assume that role. The priest has to have the authority and the right and the keys to declare and speak directly to the conditions of leprosy. When there is any doubt in your mind whatsoever, by law, the person is clean. Now, once the person has been declared leprous, i.e. they're leaning on their own arm of understanding, they're trusting in the flesh, once they've been declared unclean, because raw flesh is shown, then any condition which defines whether or not they are clean wherein there is doubt, they are unclean. Do you understand that?
Yeah. What?
After the uncleanness is established, any condition of doubt is regarded as uncleanness.
You remain
unclean as long as you in the office of the priest have any doubt. If you still think that they are leaning on the arm of the flesh, they are without mercy declared unclean, no matter what their sense of feeling or sincerity about it is. You now are in a position where you exclusively must trust your impulse. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
Now, I found out one of the most fascinating things I've ever seen in the scriptures. You know that throughout the scriptures, there's different words for God used in the Old Testament. Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai. Every time the word Elohim is used, it's God on the judgment seat. Now, this comes into play directly in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of Elohim to avert judgment are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And that's talking specifically about the condition of leprosy, because what just was the previous deal was hyssop and scarlet and water. Now, if you can hear these things, you will find that when we finish this process of leprosy, and if you've heard anything we've studied thus far, your understanding of both the Old and the New Testament will expand 1,000%. It'll be like an order of magnitude jump in understanding. Whenever you see, and in many of your Bibles, the notations, when Elohim is used, it's so noted in the margin. Whenever Elohim is used as the name of God, it's talking about God in judgment. Judgment, he's in the judgment seat. Okay?
Is there something about the name Elohim? What is that?
It's just the plural of God. And it's translated throughout other places as a judge or judges or gods, or, but it's like the reason it, I mean,
like a council or something.
Yeah.
That idea of,
yeah, it's the idea of more than one. But in the context, it's what we're talking about here. Yeah, anytime in the Hebrew when it has I am on it, it's the plural. So Elohim is the plural of this El, which is God, one of the words for God. But anytime Elohim is used with regard to God, it's talking about God in judgment. Now, the reason it's done that way, which I've never understood before, which I'm glad you mentioned
it's like three witnesses or something.
It has to have the three witnesses. That's why it's Elohim. Now, I'm sure some of this is Greek to Steve, but that's all right.
2 weeks from now, when Harry's listening to this break, kind of freaking out that he has to listen to this little clicking noise operating, not going to remember what it was.
Oh, shit.
Jim wanted us to have the little Christmas things, you know, in our pockets, where we wouldn't know.
Just don't want a day job.
Those would.
See.
Oh, you're going. You're going.
No, he thinks he's made an alliance now with Bloom because Bloom kept giving him wine. And so now
Bloom's
he and
my buddy.
He and,
well, John's a former president of the Trinity Foundation, and the other John is president. I guess that's
he's
right.
He's not a former president.
For a day, he was.
It was. It's in the records. It's legal. It's part of history.
He was president for a day.
We were just discussing it the other day.
It was the last time Barbara and I were together at John's kitchen counter buttering him up because he was president for him.
Oh, that's when I retired.
Last time he quit.
Yeah, that's when he quit.
Last time he quit.
Oh, you missed that.
It
was the first time I hit the table.
Yeah.
Okay, now. With regard, now this is another biggie. Now you got to see these things spiritually, or they're just dumb stuff that you think are talking about some ancient law. A man who plucks out tokens of the uncleanness or cauterizes the quick raw flesh transgresses a negative commandment and is unclean until the leprosy sign is spread again over his total body. Now, that means, and you gotta, this is so big that it's beyond big. That means if you try to solve the problem in your own flesh, in your own understanding, then you have cauterized the leprosy.
Yeah.
Or tried to cut it off yourself. By the law, you're unclean. Now, when you see the implications of that, you now see that all that modern religion is the teaching within a leper colony that isn't totally leprous. They're teaching them how to hide their leprosy. You got it?
Mm-hmm. They're telling them they're leprous and then showing, you know, saying, but this is what you can do.
This is what you have to do. This is what you do about it.
But then you have leper spots.
Hmm?
Then you have leper spots and you can take care of those spots and that'll, that's all you have to do is take care of those.
Yeah. This is what it means in Jude when the garment is spotted by the flesh. Because the flesh opens. It's the flesh the size of a half of a lentil means that there is that arena of your life where you're trying to do something about yourself. That's the garment being spotted by the flesh, even to the size of the lentil. Now, I guarantee you, if you fully comprehend what I've just said, this will get you killed in Babylon, in the religious world. Are you comprehending it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, there's the difference between the leprosy, which is the raw flesh, and the bright spot.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we talked about the bright spot and the call and all that. If you have a bright spot, and all a bright spot is what's going on here? If you have a bright spot, and through an accident of light, that member, if it was on the finger or something, that member becomes cut off. Then the priest has the obligation to declare that Israelite clean because it was an act of God that cut it off. Now, if he cut it off intentionally, he becomes, even if it's not quick raw flesh now, it's just the suspect area.
Mm-hmm.
If he cuts it off intentionally, then he's automatically unclean until his whole flesh, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, is totally leprous.
You know, it's what the deal is once the priest says you have a bright spot, right? I mean, like, because some of these things you can, you know, it's like you can just
blow them off.
Yeah, blow them off before there's a ruling. It's,
right.
It's after there's a ruling when things get
that's right.
weird.
That's right.
That's where it, because I remember when I was reading some of this in the town of SMU, because it was talking about, you know, once the priest does the
once
thing,
the priest declares,
then if you start doing anything, because otherwise it doesn't have a definition. You know?
Right.
It's just a thing in your mind, just, you know.
Is that, suddenly I remember the thing about if the unbelieving wife or husband desires to stay, let him stay, but if they desire to go, let him go.
Right. Now, all of the stuff that I just said, about bright spot and raw flesh and all that, has an exception. And the exception is at the tip of the foreskin. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit tonight. The reason is that circumcision is permitted even if it is performed later than the eighth day after the birth, even if there is the suspect, the idea of either quick raw flesh or the bright spot, because the commandment with regard to circumcision is the positive commandment, and it overrides the negative about removing the token of uncleanness. Now, we could spend a year studying that one thing, because it's everything with regard to sexuality.
I thought about the terms of having, you know, all the stuff that goes into bringing new people, whatever the things that you go into, and having your Bible study, if you're going out and proselytizing or bringing new people in, and the weirdnesses that you may, because it's, I mean, in that way it is like a sexual thing.
I write unto you, well, let me go ahead. How do I say this?
Define foreskin first. I mean, which?
That's the loose skin at the head of the penis.
Okay.
Now, you have to understand that what we know as the New Testament was written to people who had spent their entire life studying the subtleties of what we're just sort of broad brushing here. And so when certain words were used in the New Testament, written to those believers, they had a history of the total root system of Judaism to pull from the meaning. I mean, in other words, when it names a name, or when it names a thing or names a condition in the New Testament, it doesn't matter one iota what you think about when you hear that name and what your experience to bring you to that understanding of what that name is. To the people at Ephesus or Corinth or anywhere else, they were words that had a 2,000 or more year history, 1,500 years at least, that defined the name. In other words, the culture didn't define what was named. The root system of Judaism defined what was named. Am I communicating? So when, again, to the great example is when the word sarx, and I'm sure that the scriptures weren't written in, I mean, the gospels were written in Hebrew, and there's a lot of new evidence to prove that. But when it was translated even into Greek, and the word sarx was used, it meant to the understanding of all who were in a position of teaching that flesh meant quick, raw flesh, therefore was unclean with regard to spiritual matters because of the law. It didn't matter whether I had spent a lifetime thinking that this meant flesh or sarx, or the works of the flesh meant me jacking off or something. The works of the flesh are a defined phenomena defined by the two of the longest chapters in the Torah, and defined as that which constitutes an Israelite to be unclean. You got to understand this. It doesn't matter what you think is unclean.
It's defined in heaven already.
It's defined by the Torah. That's the weakness of modern religion. What?
Talmud?
No, here.
It's defined in the
Leviticus 13 and 14 define what quick raw flesh is. So, when it talks about the desires of the flesh, or the King James, it talks about, the King James meaning is it's talking about, it says the lusts of the flesh. Well, King James even took it weirder, because when even at the time of the King James translation, lusts were starting to have the meaning of sex. Now, the word lust, when you read the word lust of the flesh, it totally is consumed with the meaning of sex. But the word was the word that meant whatever flesh desires or needs. It had nothing to do with sexuality. So, and the reason I'm saying this is because hopefully each one of you will reread the New Testament now, with regard, and whenever you see carnality and flesh and lust, you will understand it in relationship to what those names mean by the law, by Torah, not by your understanding. Okay? Okay, now.
Just, we were getting ready for the wedding, and the first wedding. And the wedding consultant who had the authority had determined that the rehearsal would be at 5:15 on Friday night. That's it. And had also determined that the groomsmen would be at the country club dressed for the wedding at 9 a.m. on Saturday morning. I got into an argument with one of the guys that was going to be in the wedding. He hadn't picked his suit up on time. And his justification for not doing it was that we shouldn't have to be at the country club at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning dressed, because the wedding wasn't until 11. And in a flash, I understood what it means to say it doesn't matter what you think. And I thought of a private first class not approving of the D-Day invasion.
Yeah. Yeah, it finally
broke through the other my people. Awareness or my understanding that this is the way it is. This is the way it's been. This is the way it's going to be. Nobody gives a shit what you think, whether you like it or not, period.
Yeah, and that's...
It's this thing. I was raised, I'm sure we're all raised, that this is America. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion. Everybody's entitled to this. Well, that's horseshit. I finally realized it's horseshit.
Okay. Reading in Ephesians 5, you don't have... or 4, just listen to me. It's talking about, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Nothing in your life, nothing in your understanding will have any merit until you understand that simple statement, that he has fulfilled all things. That is why it's so odious to God for you to lean on the flesh in any way. Now, in the same sentence, in the same paragraph, that he might fulfill all things, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some prophet pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen very carefully. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the five offices within a church. Those five offices must be manifest. Not all are apostles. But if you're an apostle, you by definition have to be all of those. You have to be. Now, this is going to connect in a minute, trust me. In the office of the dying seed, which is the office of the apostle, that has come in every generation, places in every society, there's all five offices manifest in one vessel. Okay? Because there are five offices manifested in one vessel, he's an apostle, he falls into the ground and dies. He believes, therefore he prophesies. Now anything, whatever he says is the word of God. Because he prophesies, he is an evangelist because people hear. And then there's pastors and teachers. Now, you each, how can I say this? I have to be specific, that's the only way to do it. From everything that I know spiritually, from everything that I know by any other means that I have of discernment, John Bloom and I both have the office of apostle. Now, even though we were like, you know, for 8 years I was with him, you know, many of those 8 years, we were like, I was together night and day teaching him, da-da-da. He didn't need me. I mean, I made it easier for him. But as far as I know, within this body, those are the only, he and I are the only two that have had that office. However, it just says not all are apostles. Every one of you who've had hands have been, have, whose, unto whom hands have been laid, are now prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You understand me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, your job then is to be able to show those who you will speak to that he has fulfilled all things. That's your only job. You will be tested because your job is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Just like my job with you all these years has been to, for the perfecting of you for the work of the ministry. Now, your job is to perfect those who are who are being taught by you for the work of the ministry. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm.
But the one singular thing that that must be the hallmark of everything is that he has fulfilled all things. Now, you cannot know that Because without you cannot know that without at least the appreciation of the law of what we've studied thus far. Because your raw flesh is fighting it constantly. That's what the word perfecting means. The word perfecting is the word in the Greek teleos, which means to bring to the test for the purposes of approving. Completed. You can only take the people that you're teaching as far as you have gone. From this night forward, you never, ever, ever again have the excuse to ever again tell yourself or someone else what to do. Because he has fulfilled all things. Now, what happens then in cases like what happens then in cases like Harry? I'm being very serious. I'm not putting on a trip. Harry and after the wedding got it on. Now, where does that fit in the law? Where does that fit in the idea that he has fulfilled all things? What would you do if you were me and he was under your spiritual authority? What do you do? How do you handle it when, on the one hand, or a thousand and million other cases, but this is the most recent. What do you do on the one hand when it says, he has fulfilled all things and that's your role for the work, for the, and the situations with, let's just take sexuality because it's the most common. What do you do? Are you violating grace? I mean, these are the gut-level questions that have ripped my guts out for 15 years, 16 years. I'm not asking this rhetorically. If you have an idea, let me know.
Earlier when you were talking about the positive commandment outweighs the negative commandment, the thought jumped into my head that if God takes a situation where there's a violation of a negative commandment and uses that to reveal love, to reveal that it's finished, to reveal the Son, that maybe that's the positive commandment outweighing the negative.
Nice try, Harry.
That's not a try.
No, I'm just kidding. What do you tell him?
It depends on how, well, how you know.
Okay, let me try to get
how it came to you.
Let me read this, see if you can connect all this stuff. What?
Said I got to deal with my own group here before long.
You got the what?
Said I have to deal with my own group here pretty soon. Mm-hmm. And I can't, you know, this is something else. I mean, this is, I've got a thing that weighs on me. But,
if it was that, if the leprosy sign was at the tip of one's foreskin, circumcision is permitted, even if it is performed later than the eighth day, etc. Because the positive commandment with regard to circumcision overrides the negative about removing a token of uncleanness. Now, what does that mean with regard to sexuality?
Whichever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. You bind him to be a unit for the rest of his life. No, man. It's the first thing that popped in my head.
You're weird.
I'm going to let you guys think about that.
Oh, shit.
Well, there was another thing you said the other night that you did the same thing. But now I've forgotten what that was.
Good job.
Stop doing this, man.
The mystery of the universe. We'll talk about that later.
It was the same thing.
Have we thought about it long enough?
There are 24 places in the human body that do not become unclean on account of raw flesh. Now, again, you need to be thinking about this in relationship to its spiritual meaning when I'm reading these, okay? The 24 places are the tips, the very tip of your finger, the tips of your toes, the very tip, the rolled part of your ear, the very tip of your nose, and the membrum. Anybody know what a membrum is? M-E-M-B-R-U-M.
It's a covering of some sort of a...
It's the head of your cup.
That's what I was going to say. I wasn't going to say that.
Or the head of the clitoris.
It's 15.
Huh?
It's 15.
Well, you can't have a cock and a clitoris.
Okay, there are 24.
Sure was. 14 of them right there.
There's 24.
Oh, I see, yeah.
Ten toes,
10 fingers.
Oh, okay.
2 years.
And you got your shoes on.
I only did this.
Can any of you get any idea of why those places are unclean, or not unclean?
Because these were... I don't know. It's where sensory perception and responses are the strongest. Except your eyes aren't in there, so that doesn't fit in.
No,
scratch
nose.
That.
You can put your nose.
Yeah, but that's a smell. Sensory response.
Well, the reason is in the law is because of the convexity. there's no way to determine the size. They can't, it's usually impossible to see at once prescribed minimum of quick raw flesh. I mean, if it, you understand what I'm saying? If the whole nose becomes, then it's obviously, but if it's the tip, and it, you can't define the minimum of the half a lentil, and you can't see it because of the convexity.
So there's that, and so they don't. You stay clean.
Yeah, but think of it. You gotta start. You gotta start thinking different about stuff. Okay.
Erase my memory.
You gotta start thinking that God could have made us any different, any way. I mean, we could have been a hunk. You know, I keep kidding about it. If I were God, I'd have made us different. You know, I'd have given us an orgasm if we touched her. So. But wouldn't that have been a good idea?
Sure.
Right, kind of hard to get anything done.
And I'd have certainly... I certainly wouldn't have done the menstrual stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff I would... But my point to you is... He did, and we are constructed in the particular way we are in order that we might see the spiritual meaning of life. Therefore, you cannot take for granted that you are like you are. You have to, when you're thinking and searching Torah, you have to pull yourself out of yourself and think in terms of you could have been anything, a hunk of protoplasm. That's why I keep calling you that. But God defined us and designed us by a system so that which could be known about him is revealed in us.
Every one of these places, the tips of the fingers, the tips of the toes, the ears, the nose, and the membrane, not only are they places where the convexity would make it impossible, i.e. in a position of doubt, to define the minimum amount of raw flesh, but they also are the areas of our most, they're what gets us into trouble. Again, remember, God really, we think about eyes, you know, your deal about eyes. The eyes are really not very important because you will see what you hear.
And you'll taste what you smell.
And you taste what you smell.
And it's your feet that take you there and your hands that grab it.
Just before you talk about the convexity, Donovan, they're all protuberance.
Yeah.
Parts of the body. And they're all related to the sense organs.
Right. Yeah. They are your primary...
If a human body is going to do anything other than sit in a dark corner until it dies, then it is going to, by definition, walk into places where it shouldn't be or touch things it shouldn't touch. It's like these things are the things that have that duty to sometimes trespass.
Okay. Now, there are a few rabbis that also ruled that it was also the tips of the nipples. But that's another story.
It's a good point.
That's the rabbi of
good point.
Rabbi knows a
couple of good points.
Now, the following do not become unclean because of bright spots. Remember, that was quick raw flesh. This is bright spots. Remember those? Okay. Obviously, the following do not become unclean because of bright spots. Inside the eye, because it's already bright. Inside the ear, because if you look in there, you'll see that it's already bright red. Inside the nose, inside the mouth, under your fingernails, and inside the vagina or the anus, because they're already quick raw flesh. I mean, they're already red. Okay.
Well, these are more of the same, or
no? These are the ones.
Bright spots.
These are, remember the difference between bright spots and quick roughlet. Bright spots are the suspect areas.
Well, they're white.
Huh?
White bright spots?
No, red.
Red bright spots. Oh, I don't think you've ever said that.
Yes, I have.
I think so.
All right. Now, you got to, also the soles of the foot don't become unclean because of bright spots, because you can step on something that.
Step on some bright spots.
Now, I want you to just try to set aside all that information.
Well, it didn't sink in much, maybe. I don't know how much it was sinking.
He's still on 15 or 24.
I thought it was too clear. I was kidding. I'm going to help John out.
I needed some help. I thought we had a long way to go on that.
That's
just fingers, toes. That's just one. That's just two right there. He talked about this most. You know, he said, "I thought that was the most stupid thing I'd ever heard." I mean, that was obviously just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Somebody go to Proverbs 6:16.
That's right.
Yeah, soles of your feet. Well, that's good.
Proverbs 6.
That is Proverbs.
Verse 16.
Are we really going to Proverbs and Origins?
This, see, the Proverbs, all of you are supposed to have memorized by this time, because that's what the kids were taught. You were taught that from the time you were 4 years old.
So we know by heart. Six.
Well, you're supposed to have been.
Six what?
I have to assume you have been. You have to memorize them since you're four.
Well, Dad.
I learned about the mustard seed.
What?
What can he
save his penny earning? Yeah. God, help those that help themselves.
It's like learning Basque Proverbs all your life.
Okay, read it. Larry, 16 through 19.
This hasn't happened in a while.
What?
Read it in King James.
What did he say?
Proverbs, what's the chapter?
6:16. What did you say?
I said, this hasn't happened in a while. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among the brethren.
Okay.
Ooh, wow, this fits in.
Glory.
Turn it off.
I didn't mean anything. I was just exclaiming.
Did it fit?
They call me that.
My buddy Bloomberg.
He did it upon himself.
He winketh with his eyes.
When it's in the Hebrew, when it's in the form that. And we'll see it several times in Proverbs, where it says there are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That form is a form of Hebrew, an idiom, which defines that the seventh is worse than all the rest of them combined. There are six things the Lord hateth, and the seventh is the evidence or that all of them exist and they're worse than all combined. Mm-hmm. Now, all of those are punished by leprosy. And I'm going to give them to you real quickly. Haughty eyes are punished by leprosy, and it's Isaiah 3:16 and following. A lying tongue is punished by leprosy in Numbers 12:1 to 10. Hands that shed innocent blood are punished by leprosy in 2 Samuel 3:29. A heart that deviseth wicked thoughts. It's even, see, that's a bad translation.
You know when it's like in Isaiah when it says, forsake your evil thoughts? Well, it's a heart that deviseth thoughts which are wicked. All thoughts are wicked because they... It's the enemy of abandonment. Okay.
What was the scripture on that?
2 Kings 15:5. That's the Uzziah thing. Because he's carrying his own censer. Feet swift in running to evil. 2 Kings 5:20-27. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, the discord among the brethren is a lot of them, but it's Genesis 12:17, it's the rebellion of Korah, it's, you know, on and on and on. All of these are punished by leprosy. Now, because they are all, if you look at them, all of them are rebellion. Different names for rebellion. Now, there are ten things leprosy has come into the world. The first one is, the first of the ten are idol worship. That's Exodus 32:4-25. The next one is incest and adultery. It's Isaiah 3:16-17. The next one is bloodshed. It's 2 Samuel 3:29. The next one is profanation of the divine name, 2 Kings 5:20-27. The next one is blasphemy of the divine name, 1 Samuel 17:43-46. The next one is robbing the community, is Isaiah 22:17. The next one is usurping a dignity or usurping an authority, which you have no right, is 2 Chronicles 26:21. The next one is, number 8, is overweening pride, 2 Chronicles 26:16.
Over what? Seven heads and ten crowns.
Yeah. The next one is calumny or scandal, is Numbers 12:1-10. Then greed. But greed is defined in the Hebrew as different. Greed is defined, interestingly enough, in the Hebrews as a grudging disposition.
Yeah. Like hanging on to something.
Experience.
And it sounds like these correspond to the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. It's Leviticus 14:35. Now, a lot of this I'm not going to teach on because it would extend 10 years. I want to get to the cleansing, but if we went through each one of these, you'd see, you'd see how, again, from God's standpoint, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. From God's standpoint, that is everything. Now, we wonder why it's taken us so long. Rex keeps saying, well, I can't get it. It's too much. It's too this. And I said, well, you've had 60-some years to gain possession. Most of the people in the group were in their late teens, early 20s when they started coming. I mean, you've got more baggage than any of us ever dreamed of having in terms of opinions and ideas and value systems. You've spent 62 years defining your personhood and your worth, and now all of that is replaced by a cup of wine. So, but I want you to see that all rebellion and all of these things that we've just talked about has its only root cause is that you've got another God. The reason you can't see the leprosy is because the redness in your eye under the, the inside of your, that's the signal that it's always suspect. Because it's a bright spot. If you could see, the human race is totally leprous. And all of them have the worst kind of leprosy, which is the leprosy of the forehead. Therefore, by law, by the divine law, they are consigned to an eternity of aloneness. They can't even be in a leper colony if you have leprosy of the forehead. That's why everyone is always alone. The world is made up of singular lepers who have leprosy of the forehead, who are trying with everything in them to at least gain a leper colony. Now, the only ones that will ever hear this message, this doctrine, are the ones that at least suspect that they're lepers. All right. I mean, again, I'm under orders from Bloom to finish the offering, so I can't spend as much time as I want. What?
He's saying move along.
God, from our perspective, after the flesh, God never does not inflict sufferings on humans first. You know, with the examples are innumerable in the scriptures. The plagues of Egypt first were on the land and the cattle and stuff, and then finally on the humans. The suffering of Job was on his possessions and stuff, and then finally on. It is also so when leprosy comes unto a man. First, the leprosy comes to his house. If he repents, it only requires pulling down the affected stones. If not, the house is destroyed. Then, leprosy comes upon one's clothing. If he repents, they only require washing. If not, his clothing requires burning. Then, they come upon his body, leprosy to plague. If he repents, the purification is accomplished. If not, he dwells alone forever.
Well, there you have it.
That's the whole of the gospel.
Jeez. I kept trying to think,
Now, the dwelling alone forever is Leviticus 13:46. But
how? I mean, they talk about, just then, if you can repent, then it'll go away. And tied back to what we're saying about leprosy, all I ever end up seeing is leprosy about me. And then, I don't know, too childish to say, but thinking that, that's where the leprosy is in my flesh and my identity of self. I've been thinking about this ever since we ever started about it.
You remember so many years ago that I can't hardly remember. One night we spent all night together with you in tears and bemoaning the world. And I told you then that the only solution was to abandon yourself. But you couldn't abandon yourself until you saw that you were a pile of shit. Well, that's the same thing. You can't abandon yourself until you see you're totally leprous. And that's why Christ said the first requirement of a disciple was to abandon yourself. Pick up your cross.
I never, even in the midst of it, even after all, it's very, very rare that I ever see that as the faithfulness of God to reveal that stuff. It's a thing I hate.
Oh, I know. Yeah. You hate chastisement?
Yeah. Because of
rebellious little shit. Leviticus 14:34 says, "And I shall give the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. But that's what it says in the Hebrew. Read what the King James says. Leviticus 14:34. This is the neatest. This is one of the neatest things I've ever seen. So.
And ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in the house of the land of your possession.
Okay. The Hebrew word that's translated there, "and I put," is equally translatable. Well, it's not. It's always. I don't remember. I didn't write that Hebrew word down. But it's always either announces a prize or a penalty. And so it's easily. It can easily, just as easily, been translated. Instead, "and I went and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession." It can easily, just as easily, be translated, "and I shall give the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession."
Or "I put the gift of leprosy."
Okay, now listen. How is it that leprosy could be considered a prize? Tell you why. When the Canaanites heard that Israel was approaching, they hid their valuables in the walls and the ceilings and floors of their houses. And the promise of God to them and to us is that houses, that we will be given houses full of all good things. What did the Holy One do? He brought leprosy in the houses, so when they were torn down, Israel would find the treasures. Hallelujah.
That's cool.
That's so weird.
Pretty good stuff, huh?
It's pretty tricky.
This is awesome. It's exactly the opposite of everything.
Why would you carry that perfectly good?
Leviticus 20, I mean 13. Everybody go there, man.
Leviticus what?
13, verse
34.
No, wait a minute. Let me borrow something a minute. I made a mistake here. It's 1434.
Well, we do go about things backwards. Instead of showing you all the good things about yourself, you know, it's to show you where you can speak the evil. You know, it's exactly the opposite of any earthly reason.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "When you be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession." One of the great rabbis in the past said the following. "In the house" alludes to the temple. And it's references Ezekiel 24:21. "Who owneth the house," or possession, alludes to the Holy One of Israel. That's Haggai 1 verse 9. "The priest" refers to Jeremiah or Elijah or you. "The plague" refers to the filth of idolatry or the image of Manasseh or the Antichrist within you or leprosy. Let's go on in verse 35. "And he that owneth the house," the owneth the house alludes to the Holy One, shall come and tell the priest. The priest refers to everything we just said. It seemeth to me that as it were a plague in the house, the plague refers to the stuff I talked about. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house. Empty the house, according to this, refers to all of the various conquerors who emptied the house.
Captivity.
Taken into captivity. Before the priests go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And then let's go on down. He goes through all this stuff. Now let's go down to verse 45. Or verse 44. Then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house. Break down the house refers to Nebuchadnezzar and to Titus.
What verse is that?
Verse 45. Shall break down the house, the stones of it, the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Unclean place refers to Gehenna. Now, go back up to verse 41. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. Poured out the dust refers to the people carried away to Babylon and dispersed throughout the world. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. Take other stones refers to Messiah. And to us. But he doesn't know that. The only thing that the rabbi said is that take other stones referred to Messiah.
It's been the branches grafted in.
No, it's no, don't mix your metaphors. This is where we're living stones. Shall take other stones refers to Messiah. And now I'll show you something in 1 Peter. To whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively or alive stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Pretty neat.
Leviticus.
Time is up.
935.
That's enough. Anybody have any comments?
that place back in Leviticus 14:35 says, "He that owneth house shall come and tell the priest, saying," that remind me that confess your faults one another, that you may be healed. Because that, I mean, that just seems like there's not a whole lot of the sickness other than. I mean, if you value of leprosy, then that's gonna have anything to do with the kingdom.
Amen.
And that may well be another reference to that.
That's good. Pretty neat stuff. I was gonna say something very important. I forgot what it is.
Probably goodbye to me.
But
Oh, I know. It was. It was. We gotta lay hands on Harry.
Goodbye to me.
Come here.
Bye, Harry.
Bye, Harry.
Bring him. Come on.
Nice.
You're gone. Your history.
Bye,
Harry. Your history.
Happy.
Because
I'm not happy.
He's going out on a mission of construction.
He's going to go work.
Yeah, right.
Painting
and fishing.
Oh, I know what I was going to say. Are you going to have this tape... edited before you go tomorrow.
No, but what you just said's on it.
Larry, would you lay hands and send him forth? Thank you, Father.
Father, we know that your spirit is upon Harry. And we ask, Father, that he's free to minister to all those things of you. Father, don't let him fear anything. Father, we lay hands on him and send him forth, Father, and ask, Father, that he build up this bride. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's just what Harry did.
That's what Harry did.
Did you do this?
Right.
No, that was in the movie. Harry did.
Abominable snowman.
When he liked people, he'd go swap, and he was so big. You know, he'd go like this, but he was so big that.
Oh.
Yeah, that's true. Oh, I'm tied, Mike. Got it. Barbara! You untied my shoe while I was having hands laid on me.